Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We are in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. The birth of our Lord. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. What a great story it is. It's not Christmas time, but hey, that's all right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your word is truth. We believe that your word is inspired. It is infallible. It is inerrant. We thank you so much, dear God, for your truth that you've given us. We ask, Lord, that you help us to receive your word with fear, with trembling. I pray that you allow me to be your messenger. Dear Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds. And we ask now, Lord, that you would do a great work in us, dear God. Transform us, Lord, more into the image of your Son. In all these things, we beseech you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we learned that Matthew was written to the Jews, and last week we looked at the genealogy. Remember that? It is believed that Matthew, when he wrote, what he was actually doing, it was a defense for our Lord Jesus Christ because of the serious rumors that were going around at the time that Mary was not a virgin. There's a terrible rumor that was spread around during the time of Christ that she was either she was seduced or she was raped by a Roman soldier, and that Jesus is not divine. But beloved, we know what the Word of God says. When people tell you stuff like that, and they tell you that that Jesus is not divine, or they tell you that Jesus was not born of a virgin, you have to simply say this to people. You have to say to them, do you think I should believe you, or should I believe God? I need to believe God rather than man. And the Word of God is very clear. As we learn, one of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, had written this really to combat the false teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ and the things that surrounded his birth. And we even know that at his death, at his resurrection, what was the lie there? That his disciples came, right, while the soldiers were asleep and stole away the body. Really? So we learn that there are lies always surrounding our Lord, and there are lies today. The number one lie today is that Jesus is not God. And beloved, let me tell you, the Word teaches us that Jesus, we learn that our Lord Jesus, He is a fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. He is God, the second person in the Trinity, the Creator of heaven and earth. And so we have to believe that. And the Bible teaches us, as we learned last week, that the genealogy of our Lord Jesus, legally, He was the son of Joseph. But we learned that Joseph was not his father biologically, because we learned that Mary was, we learned that she was over, the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and we learned that he is the Son of God. Let's look at verses 18 to 19. Let me give you the outline very quickly. In verses 18 to 25, it's a really, I think, a very fascinating passage because of what Joseph himself has to go through. In verses 18 to 19, we learn that Joseph has this dilemma. He has a fiance, really more than a fiance, he has a betrothed wife, and finds out that she's pregnant. So we see this dilemma in verses 18 to 19. And then in verses 20 to 23 in his dream, he gets a directive. And finally, we see his diligence in verses 24 to 25. So we're going to be looking at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And it's just a blessing to see this. And we have to understand the human element here. I need you to understand, beloved, that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the second person in the Trinity, flesh and blood has not taught you that, but our Father who is in heaven has taught you that. And so we have to understand that in the same way, the Lord is the one that opens our hearts. So let's look at this together. Let's start here, and I titled this passage, Joseph's Struggle. At the same time, we want to focus on Christ Himself. And Matthew goes on to write a little differently than Luke. In verses 18 to 19, he began to share with us Joseph's perspective. Look at verse 18. It says, "Now after the birth of Jesus Christ, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Now here's a question you need to ask yourself. Did Joseph believe that Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit? No. How do we know that? Because the way he responded. Can you imagine, here is Joseph betrothed to his wife. It's considered a marriage contract. And then Mary comes to him and tells him that she is pregnant. Can you imagine the brokenness there? Now Joseph knew Mary. They may have even grown up together. In fact, we learn that it is more than an engagement. They are actually considered man and wife. Let me read to you something that John MacArthur had written. Let me read this to you. It says here, "The Old Testament and the rabbis, as well as the rabbinical writings, distinguish two stages in marriage." They know that, right? Two stages in marriage. In the Hebrew marriage. One is called the, let me see if I can say this right, the Kiddushin. Now, I'm not going to ask you to repeat that. The Kiddushin. And the other is the Shupra. That is, you got to use the H there. And so you have the Kiddushin and the Shupra. Now the Kiddushin was a betrothal. What does that look like? Well, he writes and he says, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 7, tells us about it. If you want to jot that down, he says. He says, two families would draw up a contract and two individuals could do it. They draw up a contract and that promises marriage, okay? It was a binding contract. And if any at that time during the contract of the betrothal period, you violate the marriage vow, you had to be divorced in an official sense. You were constituted legally married, though there was no physical relationship involved at the time. It says here that it was normally a 12-month period. And that's what was going on with Mary and Joseph. He was betrothed to her. He was married to her. And they were going through this 12-month period of testing. It was a period of protection for the would-be husband and wife so that there would, we would learn that it would prove their fidelity. So if the girl was pregnant, and would become it would become very manifested in that period. If anybody was going to be unfaithful or if there was going to be problems, there was a period of time in which that could be worked out. And so, we learn that they're going through this first period of betrothal, a time of testing. And during that time, we learn that Mary was with child. And what happens? Does Joseph believe her? He doesn't. By the way, you know Joseph loves Mary. Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, a righteous man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. It's really hard to believe, and because this has never happened before in the history of the world, and now Mary comes to Joseph and she tells him that she's pregnant. And then she says, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That's really hard to swallow. Turn with me to Deuteronomy, would you? Keep your finger here in Matthew. I want to show you something. According to Deuteronomy, when this happens, we learn that the woman is to be brought out publicly and she is to be stoned. Deuteronomy chapter 22, look at verse 13 to 21. Go back to the law. Joseph could not bring himself to believe that the angel Gabriel had spoken to Mary. I'm sure she told him the whole story. And that she was supernaturally impregnated and would give birth to the long-awaited Messiah. He was having a hard time with that. You can imagine what his thoughts were, because he thought he really knew Mary. And so he didn't want to disgrace her. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 22. Look at verse 13. It says, if any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found that she was not a virgin. See that? Verse 15. Then the father and the mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city at that gate. And the young woman's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man as wife, and he detests her. Now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, I found your daughter was not a virgin, and yet these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Then the elders of that city shall take the man and punish him. And they shall find him. Now, we go on to see in verse 21, but if the thing is true and evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you. Can you imagine? They're under law. And so when Joseph hears that Mary was pregnant, what is he going to think? And he's frightened for her, and he loves her, and he doesn't want to shame her publicly. So what does he do? He decides he's going to put her away secretly. He's going to divorce her. I can't even imagine what he's going through. Now, you know what happened, right? Go with me to Luke chapter 1, would you? Right before this, we learn in Matthew, Mark, and then Luke, we learn that the angel Gabriel had spoken to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. This is one of the favorite Christmas stories. Verses 26 to 38. It says, now in the sixth month, this is Elizabeth's sixth month, because the angel had appeared to Zacharias that he was going to have a son named John, who was an older man. He was a priest. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. When Mary saw the angel, guess what? She was not rejoicing. What was going on with Mary? She was terrified. You know, some people want to see angels. Trust me, you don't want to see an angel. You might fall over as a dead man. because they're terrifying, because the glory of God is all around them. They also showed up with the shepherds, and guess what? They were shaking in their boots, right? Not that they had boots back then. They may have. And so he comes to Mary and he says, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Verse 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. By the way, whenever you see an angel appearing to somebody, trust me, they are on their face with fear. Verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name what? Jesus." What does Jesus mean, by the way? Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. It's the word Yeshua. You get the word Joshua from that. Jehovah saves. His name shall be God saves. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob. How long? Forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end. Now Mary is thinking, wait a minute. I don't know a man. Verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And Mary, when she listens to this, we talk about Elizabeth. This is in verse 36. "Now behold, indeed Elizabeth, your relative, is also... has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her, who is called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Now listen to Mary's response. This is really, it shows you her heart. This is a very young lady. She hears the angel of God. She understands it. He explains to her how it's going to happen. Then Mary said, "Behold," and I love this, "the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She believed the word of God. Now when she ran out later on and she tells her fiancé, it's a different story, isn't it? He's having a hard time believing her. And he's saying to her, "Look, I want to believe you, but you know, he understands biology. And he believes that somebody else was responsible for Mary. And so he's planning on putting her away secretly." You know, but God has a different plan, doesn't he? God has a different plan. This is a picture that Joseph had in his mind. It was a tragic end for Mary. I can imagine at that time, and who knows how many days passed, if there were many days, that Joseph was just going through this. Can you imagine the trial he was going through? Excuse me. Can you imagine the trial he was going through? Sorry. And so we learn here that Joseph was planning on sending her away secretly. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs? "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." You know, it is our responsibility to plan things, but God is going to be the one that guides us. It is our human responsibility. Joseph, he loved her. He didn't want to shame her. And so he was going to put her away secretly with a broken heart. Joseph himself was going through this, wasn't he? Well, you know what's amazing about this? Though all this was happening, you know, Joseph didn't panic. He didn't wallow in self-pity. He rather began to plan out his next step, even though his heart was broken. Beloved, I need you to understand this. You really got to trust in God. And no matter what happens, you just have to start planning what you're going to do next. One of the things when a person is going through mourning is you try to get them busy and make sure that they're planning their next step, because you don't want to focus on the circumstances. You want to make sure that you're busy and you're planning out what you're going to do next. Always be ready to do that. So even though Joseph was broken, he was still planning out what he's going to do next and how he's going to divorce her and secretly put her away. But you know, the Lord had other plans for Joseph. Go with me to verse 20 to 23. It says, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream." And this is such a, this is just the Lord's mercy here. The Lord's mercy. And it says, "Joseph, son of David," reminding him whose son he is, "do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Can you imagine what Joseph was thinking at that time? As soon as Joseph heard from the angel of the Lord, you know what happened? We learned that this angel, or God himself, confirmed Mary's story. And this is this angel began to now testify to Mary's virtue, her integrity, her honor, and her purity. So when Joseph heard this, and he's dreaming this, let me tell you, he was relieved. And so it says here, "Son of David, don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of who? The Holy Spirit." Not only that, but now he begins to give a directive. "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Joseph, you know, most men, they call their sons after themselves, especially in this day and age. Just like Zacharias. Does Zacharias name his son Zacharias Jr.? No. Who gave John the Baptist his name? The Lord. What does the word John mean? John, what does your name mean? Jehovah Hana. God is gracious. What does Jesus mean? God is salvation. God gave John the Baptist his name. God gives Jesus his name. Mary didn't pick his name. Joseph didn't pick his name. This is God's son, and God's the one that's going to name him. And his name is salvation. And so it says here, "You shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins." So now, look at verse 22. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. And so we learn that in his dream, Joseph was given a directive. His struggle now was over. As he was planning to dissolve his engagement with Mary, or his betrothal, God confirmed Mary's story. Can you imagine the apology that Joseph had to give Mary? Can you imagine? I can see him there going to Mary's house, knocking on the door, and saying, "Babe, I'm so sorry." He probably had a bouquet of flowers. I mean, who knows what he said to her. But I want you to understand that Joseph needed divine intervention. Do you understand that? And I need you to understand this. It is the same thing when you and I hear the gospel. And we go to the parks and we go out and we share with people. But let me tell you, I can't save anybody. Neither can you. All we can do is share the gospel with people. It's the Lord that opens the heart. It's the Lord that saves. I can't change anybody's heart. I can't change your heart. I can only ask God to change your heart. And so, beloved, our responsibility is to make sure we get the message straight. And you know, Mary was a faithful woman. And she told Joseph, you know, "The angel came to me." And can you imagine Mary sharing this with other people? With her parents? And saying, "Mom, Dad, you know, I'm pregnant, and the angel came to me, and this child I'm going to have is going to be the Messiah, the King of Israel." And it's like, "Mary, that's a new one. Haven't heard that one before." I mean, it really is hard to believe. And God has to intervene. And that's what he did with Joseph and Mary. They are two righteous people and they love the Lord. And the Lord chose them out of all the people, the millions of people on the earth. Not only did God choose Mary, but we learned that this pregnancy of Jesus being born is a fulfillment of God's prophecy. That when we look at the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's prophecy. Remember, Matthew uses prophecy 60 times or more in his own gospel. Go with me in Matthew chapter 2. Right now you're in Matthew 1 right now. Listen to what Matthew chapter 2 says. Matthew 2, 15, 17, and 23. Look at Matthew 2, 15. It says in Matthew 2:15, and it says, "And was there until the death of Herod," talking about Joseph and his wife, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" See that? That it might be fulfilled. Look at verse 17. "Then was fulfilled what was spoken of Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning.'" Jump over to verse 23. "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, which might be," there it is again, "fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" So over and over and over again, it says that this might be fulfilled, that the prophecy might be fulfilled. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is God keeping His promise. Do you realize that? God keeping His promise. We see that throughout the Scripture. You know what separates the Bible from any other book in the world? You know, people say, "How do you know the Bible is the Word of God?" The Bible is the only book in the world that predicts the future. Do you realize that? It's the only book in the world that has predicted the future and will predict the future. You know why? Because it's God's Word. And it's so important for us to understand that. It tells us about future kingdoms. Read the book of Daniel. Before the five kingdoms, or really four other kingdoms ever existed, it already told Daniel about the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Grecian kingdom, the Roman kingdom. Finally, it talks about the kingdom of Christ. The Bible even tells us how the world ends and the fate of all mankind. Why? Because it's God's Word. It's God's Word. And it's separated from any other book. I remember someone said, "Well, wait a minute, isn't the Bible obsolete?" Really? Is truth ever obsolete? By the way, it still has future predictions to come true. What's one of those? Jesus is coming back. And He's going to judge the nations. And He's going to restore Israel. The Bible is unique. It is the Word of God. Go with me to Isaiah 44, would you? Isaiah 44. You know, it is just amazing. If you look at the prophecies, even David talked about the crucifixion 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. It's amazing. Look at Isaiah 44, verses 6 and 8. The Lord was combating with Israel, really talking to them about their false idols. Idols cannot predict the future. You know, you can drive down Lake Mead and you see this place, you know, palm reading, right? Tarot cards. Satan can't predict the future. You want to know where the future is? It's in the Word of God. If you want to know what your future is, I would say repent, surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and you will be blessed. No one can tell you specifics of your future. Isaiah 44, look at verses 6 through 8. Listen to what the Lord says. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am what? I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God." There's a religion out there that says there are many gods. False gods. There's only one true God. And guess what? There's only one Son of God. And there's only one Holy Spirit. So when people tell you there are many gods out there, say, sorry, but there's only one true God. There's only one Son of God. There's only one Redeemer. Look at verse 7 regarding His Word. He says, beside me there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? In other words, who can prophesy and tell you the future? The answer is nobody. Only God can. Then let Him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. So the answer is nobody can predict the future but God. This is what separates this book, beloved. I remember a pastor was sharing with me how his daughter, he was dropping her off at school, and she was saying, Dad, how do you know that the Bible really is the Word of God? First of all, we know that it tells us about our Lord Jesus Christ, but it predicts the future. It tells us what's going to happen. And many of the things we're seeing today, keep your eyes on Israel, we learn that are starting to come to pass. One of the predictions is that all the nations will turn against Israel. Keep your eyes on Israel. That's one of the future predictions of Scripture. It's sad. It's very sad. But God's going to deliver her after she goes through the fire. And that's just one little tiny tidbit of the future. Now let's go back to Matthew. So we see Joseph, and he's struggling over his bride, over his betrothed bride, and he can't believe her. He's trying to believe her, but, and you know, she's probably has never lied to him. That's why it's so out of character that Mary would come to Joseph and say that she is pregnant. And so he's planning to put her away secretly with a broken heart. But praise God, he goes to bed that night, or some say he fell asleep like Peter did. And as he was resting, he was sleeping, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and told Joseph to take Mary as his wife, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is how God spoke in those days, through dreams, right? Now, if you come to me and say, Pastor, I had a dream. I say, it was probably that chili burrito you had the other night. I'm not going to believe you. This is different. This is a different era, a different age. Okay? And here the Lord is speaking to Joseph. Today, God has already spoken to us through His Word. It's done. It's complete. And so we have the writings of the apostles and the prophets right here. The canon of the Scripture is closed. And so we learn here, the Lord was guiding Joseph. And so He tells him, don't be afraid, take her as your bride. Not only that, when it comes to this pregnancy and our Lord Jesus Christ, it is the fulfillment of prophecy. And you find this in Isaiah chapter 7. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Can the Bible predict the future? Better believe it. Sure does. You know the next thing, that's the next stage that's going to happen with the church? What's the next thing that's going to happen with the church? The rapture. The rapture. And that's what we're waiting for, the Lord to take His bride. The church is the bride of Christ. And some believe, well, the bride's going to go through the tribulation. No. The tribulation is called the wrath of the Lamb. Why is the Lamb going to put His bride through His own wrath? Doesn't make any sense, right? The church is going to be gone. Read Revelation. After you read Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and it begins to talk about the tribulation, guess what? The church isn't there anymore. He only talks about the church in the first three chapters of Revelation. After that, the church is gone. Next time you see the church, it's in heaven. So I need you to understand these things, beloved. The future is clear. God is going to take His bride with Him. John 14. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so, we see here, go back with me to Matthew 1, that Joseph was having a hard time. But God was so merciful and allowed the angel to speak to him. Doesn't tell us which angel it is. It could have been Gabriel again. Now what happens to Joseph? Look at verses 24 to 25. Joseph makes a beeline to Mary's house. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife. That's his heart's desire, isn't it? Now listen to this. This is really important. He not only took to her his wife, he went into the second stage of the marriage. Verse 25, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Now, there's a teaching out there that says that Mary was a perpetual virgin. The Bible doesn't teach that. We have to believe the scripture. Mary was an ordinary person that loved the Lord. We don't pray to her. She's not divine. She's not the mother of God. She's the mother of Jesus. And God is using her. She is a bond slave of the Lord. Go with me to Matthew chapter 13, would you? Keep your finger here. Jesus goes into his own home country. Remember this? And he begins to preach. Matthew 13, look at verses 54 to 58. Mary was a good girl. She was a righteous woman. Joseph was a just man, a righteous man. They followed the law. That's why Joseph was having such a hard time. You might say, well, why didn't Joseph just didn't marry her anyways? Because he would be disobedient at that time to marry her. Look at verse 54. It says, when he had come into his own country, Matthew chapter 13, when he had come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Verse 55. Is this not who? The carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary? And who else? His brothers, actually they were his half-brothers, right? How many brothers did Jesus have? James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. By the way, the book of James, that was a half-brother of Jesus. The book of Jude, that was a half-brother of Jesus. Do you realize that? They actually have two books in the New Testament. And so we learn here that here, it mentions four brothers. And then he says in verse 56, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Doesn't tell us how many sisters he has, but it's got to be two or more. Where then did this man get all these things? What is my point here? Mary had children. She is not a perpetual virgin. She was an ordinary woman that had a husband and had children. God just happened to choose her to have our Lord Jesus Christ as her firstborn, and he was virgin born. By the way, that's something you can't compromise on, right? If Jesus was not born of a virgin, guess what? You are still in your sin. You understand that? There are certain things we cannot compromise. The virgin birth of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ. We can't compromise on those things. Because they all point to the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the second person in the Trinity. He is God in human flesh. And so, beloved, it's so vital that we understand this. Mary also needed a Savior. And she gave birth to that Savior. And in the very beginning, even Jesus' brothers, you realize that? Even Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. Until what? To the resurrection. Can you imagine having a perfect brother? That's pretty tough, isn't it? So, beloved, I just want you to believe the scripture, not the words of man. Believe what the Bible says. Mary had other children. She didn't stay a virgin. She was a married woman. But she was a faithful and obedient woman, and she was blessed by God. She was blessed by God. In fact, when she heard that, when it really hit her that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah, the King of Israel, she just burst forth in praise. Her heart was so full. And you can imagine, she's so joyful, and she finally comes to Joseph, and Joseph says, "Mary, I can't seem to believe that." She knew that the Lord is going to have to intervene with that. Well, let's look at that very quickly. Well, go with me to Luke chapter 1 again. It finally dawns on her. I mean, I think she's almost like in shock when the angel says, "You're going to have a baby, and the baby's going to be the Messiah, the coming King of Israel, the Son of God." I mean, it's a lot for a woman to take in, right? Luke chapter 1, look at verse 39. It finally really dawns on her when she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, an older woman, and she's already 6 months pregnant. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?'" I think it finally dawns on Mary. I think she's almost in the stupor, like, wow, is this real? Is this really happening? Verse 44, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Listen to verse 45. "Blessed is she who" what? "Who believed." By the way, you know why she says that? Because her husband didn't believe. Zacharias, when the angel says, "Zacharias, I know you're old, and I know your wife is really old too. By the way, you're going to have a baby because you've been praying about that." And Zacharias says, "How do I know this?" And he says, "Well, for the next, during the time that your wife is pregnant, you're not going to be able to speak because you did not believe." And guess what? It has like a zipper over his mouth. And so she tells Mary, "Blessed are you who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord." Now it hits Mary like a ton of bricks. And her heart is so full. This is the Magnificat. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength to it. With his arm, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Let me tell you, she is beaming. She is so excited. She is beside herself, and here it just comes out of her, this joy and this praise. Beloved, if you have been redeemed and you know Christ as your Savior and Lord, you should have this joy, because your name is written in heaven, and you have been signed, sealed, and delivered. Oh, we can rejoice. The Lord has saved us. And so Mary's heart is full. She was honored to be chosen by God. And now Joseph, now that God had opened Joseph's heart and eyes, he was going to stand by her. By the way, you can't understand, there are always these rumors surrounding them. But that's okay, they know the truth. It is an honor to be chosen by God. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been chosen by God. Do you realize that? Before the foundation of the world. And so here is Mary and Joseph and the struggles. You know, it's amazing. God has saved His people. It doesn't mean they're not going to have any struggles, right? We're going to have struggles. But that's okay. The Lord is with us. The Word of God says that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us the Holy Scriptures. He's given us the indwelling Spirit. He's given us the church. He's given us all these things. He's given us His Scripture. And so, beloved, we need to rejoice. And I can imagine Joseph. I can imagine his thoughts thinking, I'm going to raise the Son of God, the King of Israel. God had chosen him for this special task. And by the time Jesus reaches adulthood, you don't hear about Joseph anymore. By the time Jesus goes to the cross, where's Joseph? He's already gone. But he had this very special task, this very unique task to raise the Son of God. Wow. He was a godly man. And she, a godly woman. Remember this, beloved. Let me just say this in closing. God sent Jesus into this world for what reason? To save sinners. Remember what He told Joseph? His name shall be Jesus, for He will save His people from their sin. Jesus was sent into this world to save sinners. That's what we are, beloved. That's what His name means. Jehovah saves. So the question is, this morning, is are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know if your sins have been forgiven? That is man's greatest need, isn't it? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Do you know that your sins have been washed away? They've been forgiven. And you might say, Pastor, I'm not sure that they are. I want them to be. But I'm not sure if I'm forgiven. Well, let me just share with you what the Bible teaches us. First of all, we need to understand that we are sinners, aren't we? The first step to being saved is understand that we are all sinners. The first step in being forgiven of all your sins and being saved is to admit that you have sinned against God, that you're a sinner. And we always look to the Ten Commandments, don't we? The Ten Commandments. You shall not bear false witness. That means you shall not lie. You shall honor your father and mother. Right? What else? You shall not covet. That means to desire what somebody else has. You shall not steal. Now I know I'm getting them all different, giving you all these different commandments, but they're from the Ten Commandments. The Bible says that if you look upon a person or you lust after them, you committed adultery in your heart. So the Bible teaches us that we are all sinners. Let me ask you something very personal. Have you admitted that you have sinned against God? You know, the first step of being saved is you need to be willing to admit that. That you have sinned against Almighty God. That you have broken His commandments. That you have broken His law. Have you admitted that you're a sinner? You know, some of us, we don't believe we're sinners. We think our neighbors are sinners, right? Everybody around us is a sinner. But we need to first admit that we have sinned against God. And second of all, we need to recognize that God sent Jesus into this world to save sinners. You need to recognize that Jesus came into this world to save sinners, that He died on the cross, that He was buried, and He resurrected from the dead. You might be a religious person, right? You might be a moral person, but let me tell you something, you can't save yourself. You understand that? Most people believe they can go to heaven by being a good person. We can't save ourselves. The only person that can save us is Jesus. And so, beloved, we need to admit we have sinned, we have broken God's laws, and we need to cry out to the Lord. We have to be willing to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls us to repent. As I said to you before, we can't save ourselves. So what do we need to do? We need to ask forgiveness, don't we? We need to repent of our sins and we need to turn and we need to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? Have you ever cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, I know I sinned against You. I ask that You would forgive me and save me. I trust in you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me and that you resurrected from the dead. It's important that we believe that, beloved, and that we cry out to the Lord. Have you ever cried out to Jesus for forgiveness? Maybe some of you haven't. And you might say, well, Pastor, I believe all that. Yes, but you need to cry out to the Lord. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There needs to be repentance involved, beloved. You cannot cry out to the Lord and continue to live in your sin. That means you're not really sorry about that. So we need to trust in Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. We need to be willing to repent. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for our time together, and we thank you for your word. Dear Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that's Mother's Day. And Lord, what a struggle that the mother of our Lord Jesus went through. As the angel appeared to her, it was a private meeting, and for her now to share that she was pregnant with the man that she was betrothed to, Lord, what a struggle. And yet, Father, you're so gracious, and you spoke to Joseph, and you opened his heart and his mind, and Father, what a relief, and what a joy. You turned his sorrow into dancing. Lord, what a joy it is to read about our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we confess that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. We confess that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he was virgin born, that he died a substitutionary death for sinners, that he was buried and he resurrected in a body. Lord, we ask that you may bless us, and we ask that you give us a good afternoon and a good week. Bless us now, we beseech you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.